that in the eternal purpose of God, God comprehended all whom He chose from among the nations, from among the Gentiles, and included them equally in His purpose for an eternal holy nation, an eternal kingdom, is not something that was reserved for the teaching of the epistles or that which was made known to the apostles, though there was that which was made known to the apostles which was not before understood. Yet salvation, of course, of Gentiles was clearly taught in the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus Christ taught that when He would save His sheep, not only from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles, He would bring them into one fold, was clearly taught by Him. And that is in John chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of John, we will look at verse 16, but I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. John chapter 10 and verses 14 through 16. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Let's seek God's face in prayer. Father, we do recognize that as we are taught of Thee alone, do we really learn Thy Word. And as we look into this passage and we find that which is so precious, may it become precious to our souls. As Father, we discern ourselves among those who hear that wondrous, life-giving, saving voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall thank Thee in His blessed and holy name. Amen. Jehovah is called in Psalm 80 the Shepherd of Israel. It is He personally who would gather His sheep. And that, of course, is taught in various places in the Old Testament. He personally would gather His sheep. It was revealed to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, quote, "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young." What a blessed passage of Scripture. It's kind of like the Lord Jesus when He spoke the parable of the shepherd and the sheep, the lost sheep, the shepherd going after the sheep and putting it on His shoulder and bringing it back. God fulfills His promise, not by standing afar off, but by coming where we are. And as we so blessedly know, the shepherd garment that He wore was our own human flesh. He finds His sheep wandering in the fields of sin, away from the fold, and He calls them unto Himself by the voice of His own word in the gospel, as in verse 3 of this chapter of John. To Him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear His voice. And He calleth His own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. That's very personal. That makes known to us that the Lord just does not look at us collectively, but individually. He deals with every one of His own sheep individually. Every one of them come to hear His voice in the Word and the Gospel. So not only does He remove the wandering of the sheep, He also cleanses them with a perfect cleansing. He removes all the defilement they contracted, which clung to them while in the wilderness of sin in this world. And so when John writes under divine inspiration those inspired words in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 1:5, he writes, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." What a cleansing. What a wondrous cleansing. Removing away all the defilement that we contracted in the world. Removing all the defilement that came while we wandered in the fields of sin. And bringing us unto Himself. So, in this parable of John 10, our Lord states the mission He had in this world. When He shows the means by which He would save His sheep who would otherwise be destroyed, as He says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep." Again in verse 15, "As the Father knoweth Me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down My life for the sheep." First, He comes to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then, as our parable reveals, He would separate His own and call them out of an apostate Israel. They would hear His voice. He calls them by name. But the first "now" before us, verse 16, which is so incredibly full of meaning, shows that His purpose was to gather His sheep from more than the nation of Israel. He says indeed that He has other sheep to gather, that it is certain that they too shall hear His voice, and that they shall be brought into the fold, the one fold. God has one flock, God has one Israel, but not Israel in the outward sense, not the old Israel under an old covenant, but the new Israel in an inward sense of new birth, new life, under a new and spiritual covenant. So that this is made clearly known, of course, in the Scriptures, as Paul teaches in Romans 2, that he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Circumcision is fulfilled by regeneration in the New Testament. Not baptism, regeneration. You're circumcised in heart. And so that one comes by this newness of life under a new covenant to be a part of this new Israel. The eternal Israel of God. It is this flock of God, this fold in its complete sense to which we are to gather our thoughts in this message. And it is a blessed verse of Scripture. It will be our endeavor to interpret the words of the Lord in verse 16 by what is taught in the New Testament Scriptures. And we, of course, may identify the other sheep. The Lord Jesus says in verse 16, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." Now these other sheep are as beloved and as much in the heart of Christ as those who were called out of an apostate Judaism. These other sheep are as much loved of Him as those He came in the flesh, walked with personally, who saw Him physically as well as beheld His glory spiritually. These other sheep are beloved of Him. The purpose of God, born out of the vastness of His great and amazing love, was to begin at the nation of the Jews, but expand until eventually the number would be without human calculation. And yet, the Lord knows every one of His own intimately, thoroughly, personally, and so that to all nations, wherever His sheep are, He knows them, every one. He loves them individually. Our Lord already expressed this in a huge way in John 3:16, when to Nicodemus He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And surely we may understand John 10:16, "Other sheep I have," from John 3:16. Or John 3:16 from John 10:16. Then the word "world" in Scripture is sometimes synonymous with the term Gentiles. It is so in Romans chapter 11, since we're looking in Romans chapter 11 and verses 12 and 13, Gentiles, speaking of those in the nations of the world, in Romans chapter 11 and verses 11 and 12, whoops, somehow my Bible got turned to 1 Corinthians. In Romans 11, verses 11 and 12, "I say then, have they," speaking of those, the Jews, "have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." You'll notice "world" is in the next verse, synonymous with Gentiles. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" World, Gentiles being synonymous. So, when the Scripture speaks of the world, and again we're dealing with divine revelation, not man's devised literature, in Scripture, world, in the sense of God's election of grace, means, listen carefully, all men in the world without distinction. Not all men in the world without exception. It means that God has no respect to race, nationality, gender, social status, educational attainment, that plays no part. And that when this is in every nation, God has no respect to nations, as the Jewish nation opposed to the nations of the Gentiles. So that the word "world" is to be understood in that way, that that God has people in every nation, that His chosen is found in all nations without distinction of race, nationality, gender, etc., not without exception. It is expansive to the Gentiles, just as in Romans 11, "world, Gentiles" becomes synonymous. God's love, in spite of the sinfulness of its objects, is so massive as to embrace every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue. As in the book of Revelation, that's what John sees, that God has an innumerable host that He has saved out of all nations. And how wondrous, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, Gentile church, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." God's electing love and grace embraces those who were afar off. Biblically, that's the language of the Gentiles, afar off, as well as those who were near, the Jews. That's the way He deals with it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew, Gentile. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, for to make in himself of twain the two one new man. In this Gospel of John, we learn that when the Lord Jesus went into Samaria, particularly when he met the woman at the well of Samaria, and then by the grace of God she came to faith in him by the sovereign working of God, then she went back and gave her testimony, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" They finally and eventually heard him for themselves. Those Samaritans, away from Jerusalem, away from Judaism, those Samaritans who were really a mixed breed then, those Samaritans learned and understood more of the mission of Christ than did the Jewish doctors and rabbis. When they heard him, they said, "We have heard him for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." That's astounding. What they said in John chapter 4, verse 42. That they understood that he was the Christ, the Savior of the world. He who came to the Samaritans, not, of course, just to the Jews then. The other sheep are all of the Gentiles who would be brought to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world not to save men because they were Jew or Gentile, but because they were what? Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. Christ would not, in the least, fail of his mission of salvation, because God has secured the salvation of all who were given him to redeem. Again in verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." When the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep, our verse makes it clear that he's talking about all the sheep from every nation, that all of his sheep are included in that. So again, as is so clearly taught in this Gospel of John, when Christ spoke of those he came to save, he spoke in the fullest and most specific sense of the whole election of grace. As he says in John 6:39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Or as he says in verses 44 and 45, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Everyone who has come to Christ does so because God the Father taught them. What a teacher. God himself. Then, our present passage is no exception, as the Lord Jesus says in verse 29, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Because the Father in his decree gave to Christ out of this world all whom he would surely save, he can speak of them as already belonging to him. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He will not fail to save them. He has redeemed them. They are His. The Father gave them to Him. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, this Jewish fold. Them also I must bring. And you know, you know, this is such a precious verse of Scripture. When you stop to read the Scripture and you meditate and you study and you think about what you're reading and you look at the Word and you prayerfully desire the Lord to show you and teach you His truth. How precious is this? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who personally oversees the salvation of every one of His redeemed ones. Personally. We hear it personally in those words, them also I must bring. Now, of course, anyone who reads the Scripture should know that the word must is the word of divine decree. It is the word that says this is something that is brought to pass because it is decreed of God. God has purposed it to be. It must take place. Just like it was said, we spoke of the woman of Samaria, John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verse 4, the Scripture says that He must needs go through Samaria. This was purposed before the world began. This was in God's decree. He must go there. And in Revelation, whatever is going to unfold in God's purpose and decree, as is made known in that symbolic book of Scripture, John says that the Lord makes known, according to Revelation 4:1, things that must be hereafter. God has decreed them to come to pass. They must be. They must take place. It was the Father's appointment, was it not, that the Son die for the sins of His people? It was God's appointment that the Lord Jesus Christ be the one eternal offering and sacrifice for the one true Israel of God. It is the Father's appointment. So the Lord Jesus says in Mark 8:31, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. It is the Son who perfectly carries out the will of the Father. This is what God has decreed. This is what is brought to pass. The Lord Jesus says then in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He accomplishes what the Father decreed. He brings it to pass. It shall surely be. And the Son of God is the divine agent through which the Father performs His works. It's so from eternity. And first manifested in the work of the whole created order, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. It is the Son who brings all things into existence. In Colossians 1:16, by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. It is the Son who brings all things into existence. It is according to the Father's decree. The Son is the agent of the Father. He brings everything into existence. The Holy Spirit is the one who perfects, as He brooded, as it were, on the face of the water. It is so in time, not only in creation. From beginning to end, all things are created in regard to Christ. He is Alpha and Omega. And He controls all things, the beginning and the ending. And it is so in salvation, in the recovery of fallen man, in reconciling sinners to God. He brings many sons unto glory, and He shall do so. He does not in vain die, for He ever lives to personally save all that the Father gave him, and states in it in the most emphatic way, them also I must bring. The issue, the end result of the substitutionary death of our Lord is that he personally saves his redeemed and he restores them to God. All who are reconciled to God are reconciled through him. All who are brought to God come to him because of the peace that is made by the blood of his cross. So again, Peter can write in 1 Peter 3, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. To God, we were estranged. Against God, we had sinned. Up to God, then, it was to whom he would save, correct? Indeed. And the vastness of love in the heart of God, the vastness of that love was to give us his Son. And the glory of the Son required a vast multitude to be saved. You know, that's a precious passage in Isaiah 49 that teaches, yeah, there would be just a few that would be saved among the Jews, relatively speaking, few of them. And yet God would extend his salvation all the way to the end of the earth. Every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, people. Whether they be among those we consider civilized, or whether back in the jungles of Indonesia, as Trevor and David Rasmussen and others are laboring to go and carry that gospel and work among those who are impoverished as far as we are concerned, and who seem to us to be so disadvantaged, and yet it seems God is sending his gospel to the nations and withholding it in many cases from this nation. We have a lot of religion. But you know what's happening to the church in the light, well, you want to use that in the widest sense in this country? It's committing suicide. You hear of social justice, you hear of social change. But let one speak of the law of God and God's condemnation of homosexuality and see what happens. Oh, that's a subject left alone. Let men speak of, oh, the poor and the rich and the equity between them, but come and tell that the taking of an unborn baby's life is murder. That God hates those who shed the blood of the innocent. And see what happens. The so-called church is cutting its own throat. It's committing suicide. And it seems that God is bringing a vast darkness over this land and sending his gospel to places that we would consider uncivilized, backward. And that's happening. That's happening. You remember what happened to the Jewish nation? God says, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bring forth the fruits thereof. And the church doesn't begin to realize the problem is not politically. The problem is in the hearts of men and in the church so-called itself that has withheld from people the truth of God and failed to declare to them his holy word. And the people have not stood for that which is true because of their fear of the face of man. Sometimes it does seem like there's a committing of suicide in that way, spiritually, while God sends his truth abroad. But the Lord will be glorified. He will be magnified. He will be honored. So God says to him, the Father says to the Son in Isaiah 49 verse 6, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. This is the dignity and honor and glory that belongs to the servant of Jehovah, to the Son of God, to the Lord of Lords. And though the chosen means for the elect in every nation to hear his voice is the preaching of the gospel, Yet everyone who believingly hears that gospel have been personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The means he chose is the preaching of the gospel and the believing of the Christ revealed in the gospel, and the resting only upon Him and Him crucified as the whole of our redemption, the bringing to full trust in Christ alone as the end result of all who are called out of darkness into His marvelous light, those who hear His voice in the gospel, those who discern His truth coming to their hearts. They come to recognize He alone is salvation. They come as those who know their sinners, their need of Him, to rest only in Him, to give up the thought of merit or works or worth, and to come to look only to Him and Him crucified, trusting only in His merit. Would they see His face, crying, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." It is He who came to save sinners. It is He who personally, through the gospel, calls every sinner whom He saves. He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. All of the saved are gathered of Christ, gathered by Him, gathered to Him alone as their good shepherd, making up in finality one flock, one fold. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It is called, in the true sense, regenerate sense, widest sense, this fold, the church. And it is the final purpose of God, that is, this church, this Israel of God, this church that He saves, made of Jew and Gentile, made of those who are called from every nation, but made into one holy nation. This was God's final purpose. This was His final purpose. This was what was His eternal purpose, according to Ephesians 3, through which He shall be eternally worshipped and glorified. God shall be glorified throughout all ages in her who, as in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. That's God's final purpose. That's what was purposed from eternity. Never again shall there be a turning back to a carnal Israel, but the Israel of God shall remain the sole and only eternal kingdom of God. This is what was made known so clearly to Paul that he wrote about in Ephesians 3. And then in Ephesians 4, he makes clear that nevermore are there two bodies, one Jewish and the other Gentile, but only one body. Only one kingdom. Only one fold. And that forever. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, Jew and Gentile. As in Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. And this is God's final purpose, which Scripture alone makes very abundantly clear. Then all who are in Christ, no matter from where they hail, all who are in Christ are the seed of Abraham. Where there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In time past, there was for the nations the times of ignorance, and God suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. They were under deception. The nations were deceived, weren't they? And the deceiver is called that old serpent, the devil and Satan. But the Lord Jesus Christ would bind him. And where would he do that? At the cross. Through the cross, he would bind the adversary. He would defeat him and he would take us out of his hands as spoils taken in battle. According to Colossians chapter 2. Then the message comes forth, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The strong man has been bound. The binding has taken place. He who deceived the nations can deceive them no more. The long period symbolically of God's 1,000 years have been going on now. For a long period of time since the coming of Christ, that highest Hebrew number, and shall until he finishes saving all of his elect, and all who shall be saved from every nation, all in the same fold, making up the same flock, follow the same shepherd. What a blessed thing to know that the Lord loves us whom He calls, whose voice is to us more precious than silver and gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, whose voice we hear and desire and long and cannot be satisfied without. What a blessed thing to know that He loves us personally. Personally. And when He died to redeem us with His own blood, when He offered Himself on the cross, He knew you and me. He knew us. He knew us. He loved us. He secured us. And He calls us. By His gospel. What a blessed thing to know that He personally knows us. Knew us in God's purpose from eternity. Died for our sins. Oversees everything about us. All the way to eternal glory. What a blessed thing to know that He now is personally with you. Isn't that the best promise you could ever receive? I will never leave thee. Nor forsake thee. What a glorious truth. Shall He not have our hearts, our faith, our worship, our obedience? Used to be preachers talked a bit about consecration. I believe those who come to know the wonders of God's saving grace in Christ, you don't have to do a whole lot of prodding them to consecration. They want to belong to Him. to be given up to Him, to be His and His only, to be serviceable to the good of men, but for the glory of their Lord. Yet, for those who have never heard His voice, who've never come savingly to the Son of God, who still belong to themselves, may the heart cry be, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art calling. Do not pass me by." May God be pleased to bless the ministry of His holy word to your heart.